Interestingly, when I was thinking to start preparing for this one, I don't know why this Bible came off the shelf, but in fact, this was the first Bible. Jill will tell you she was given it, I claim I was given it, but it was the first Bible Jill and I were ever given when we became Christians. And we did on Alpha the other night, Nikki Gumbel, why and how should I read my Bible? And Nikki Gumbel does a big spiel about, you know, do you get your best book, your favourite novel, and underline pages and highlight bits and write bits in the margin? Really sort of taking the mickey, I think, out of Christians who do that. When I turn to John 6 and the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, you can see that was exactly what I'd done. And interestingly enough, Kim Hubbard preached on this passage on the 30th of October 1994. And do you know who the guest speaker was in the evening on that day? The new vicar, or the new pastor, at Castle Hill Baptist Church in Furlong. I didn't write that in the margin, by the way. I did actually look that one up. But it was interesting to note that. It also, Kim got to speak the whole of the morning service on five verses. And tonight, for some reason, we've got 34 and 15 minutes. So we're not going to do all 34 verses, you'll be pleased to know. What I wanted to do was just pick out some key things that I sort of took from this passage as I've been reading it over the last week or so and thinking about it. And so I just want to share those with you. So if you've got your Bible, it'd be useful, because we're not going to read the passage, because it is a long passage to read. But there are things I just want to bring to your attention. As you're all aware, this is the passage that comes after the feeding of 5,000, after Jesus has walked on the water. So the disciples have seen him doing very major miracles. And that has a lot of relation to how they react and how Jesus reacts to them. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that there are four things I highlighted back, obviously, in 94, that struck me as being quite relevant. On four separate occasions, Jesus uses the same phrase, I tell you the truth. He does it in verse 26, verse 32, verse 47, and verse 53. And he starts each of his statements at those things with, I tell you the truth. And I think that is very significant in what we take out of this passage. That there's no doubt that what we're hearing is what Jesus has told us and that it is true. The second thing that struck me was that, having seen these miracles, when the disciples find Jesus on the other side of the lake, the first thing they say is, Rabbi, when did you get here? And what was the question, the answer they were expecting? Well, about 2.5 hours ago, but you're a bit late, guys. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't answer the question at all. He says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me. Well, they know they are. That's why they've asked him why he's got there. And yet he makes this very strong statement. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me. Not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures, to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Incredible statement, when all they've asked him is, what time did you get here? But Jesus, of course, knew what their real question was about. The same as when we go and ask questions, he knows what our real heart question is. And how many of us, when we pray, we pray one thing and our heart is actually doing something else? We may be thinking of something else. We may be actually thinking of a sin we've committed earlier in the day or the week. And we're praying one thing to Jesus and God with our mouths, but our heart is actually doing something totally different. And I think that is a statement to us that Jesus is telling us the truth, that we might be looking for him in one way, but we're actually hiding from him in another as individuals. And having seen these miraculous signs, what do they then ask for? They ask for him to do another one. They say, our forefathers ate the manna from heaven when they were roaming in the wilderness. Do us another miracle. You fed 5,000, they got fed for 40 years. Yours, you know, 5,000 is nothing really, Jesus. You know, 40 years, they had that miracle. And Jesus actually brings it back again, that the manna from heaven was a gift from God, from his Father. He reminds them again of that in these verses. And you think, well, why is all this about bread? Why does Jesus keep using this reference to bread? And we have to understand, of course, that at the time that this was written and this was happening, bread was their staple diet. It was what they grew crops for, it was what they ate on a daily basis, baking it fresh every day. They didn't have the luxury of Sainsbury's, Tesco and Asda. You know, they had bread. They didn't have poppy seed bread, rice seed bread, whole grain bread, trusty white bread, whatever. They had one bread. And they understood all of these references that Jesus was making, that bread was crucial to their life. It was what sustained them when they were roaming in the wilderness. It was sustaining them now on their daily lives. It was the one thing that Jesus fed, one of the two things Jesus fed the 5,000 with. So they understood the importance of what Jesus was saying when he refers to himself. And they're also expressing a spiritual hunger. In verse 28, they say, "What must we do? What must we do to do the works that God requires?" It's a spiritual hunger. And where does that spiritual hunger come from? It comes from God. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, "He," referring to God, "has set eternity in the hearts of men." And that is what makes them hunger here. It what makes people hunger now for spiritual things. And that should be an encouragement to us. Because how often do we say, "Oh well, you know, I find it ever so difficult to talk to somebody because they don't know what I'm on about." And yet the Word of God tells us that he has put a hunger for what we have in their hearts and their minds. So the big encouragement to us there is to talk about it. You know, I talked about it the other week, you know, with Matt's dad going and knocking on somebody's door and he's close, not knowing where they were, what their relationship with God was. But they had, this couple, Jerry and Carol, have a spiritual hunger. And Andy and I, and Ian when he's back, are having the privilege of helping to feed that hunger, in a sense, on the Alpha course. Now, Matt's dad didn't give them that spiritual hunger by knocking on the door. He simply gave them a way of fulfilling it, of feeding it, of nurturing it, of doing something about it. And it's, I mean, and you can talk to Andy and I, this couple are so hungry, it's unbelievable. You know? The first week they went home and said, "We had to get a Bible out and read all the Bible references on the first week's Alpha notes." And Ian and I both, "Well, that's more than we did, yeah. Okay, perhaps we better go and do that for next week." You know? They had a spiritual hunger. And it's Jesus and his word, that, and God's word, that is feeding that hunger. We're just able, in a sense, the same people who's cooked the meals, we're able to help provide the spiritual food in that sense by pointing them to where it is. So that's an encouragement really to us, that a as Christians, we tended to ghetto ourselves. We have the impression that nobody out there wants to know what we know. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to actually ask us questions. And this passage is saying they will, and they do, because God has given them that hunger. And the other thing is, we only have to look at the society we live in to see that hunger. You walk into Sainsbury's, you know, magazine racks, and there are countless women's magazines, and they've got horoscopes, they've got clairvoyance, they've got what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen in the stars. You look at the proliferation of these meetings for fortune telling. These people who claim to be clairvoyants. They're all around us. And they are doing it for money. They're not doing it because they want to give people something. They're doing it for pure financial reward. And they wouldn't be doing it if they weren't getting it. So if they're getting the financial reward, people are hungry for it. They're hungry for that spiritual life. They want to know something. And we're giving it for free. Well, God's giving it for free. We're just part of the distribution network. So there's an encouragement for us there. But the challenge is that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy that spiritual hunger. By bringing them the bread of life. They can't be satisfied by reading it in a magazine because they think, well, it may not be true, I'll buy another one next week and see if it suits what I'm thinking better. But Jesus can feed that spiritual hunger and satisfy it. He's the only one. And then you have to ask yourself, what's going to happen to those people if we don't speak to them? If we don't give them Jesus to feed that hunger, they're going to end up in the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon Church, in a cult, because they are being targeted. When the Mormon Church opened, Jill and I went along to be nosy. Ian went along, did you go, Roger? Yeah, Ian and Roger went along to the open day, and they had a sort of, later in the week they had a couple of open sessions. So Jill and I went along. And it was fascinating. We took the decision that as we went in, we'd already decided we would not say anything about being a Christian. We wouldn't say we went to church, we wouldn't do anything. We'd just let them give us the cell. And the first thing they did was they said, come into our church hall. And it's a beautiful room. And they put on a TV and they put in a tape. And we watched this tape and we could say amen, 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 amen to everything that was portrayed on that tape. As Christians, we could agree with everything they were showing and saying. Now just imagine how easy that is for someone who has got a spiritual hunger. Who knows nothing of Jesus, nothing of God's love, who go into that church and get shown exactly the same tape and told that they're Christians. It was frightening because this video is so tailored that as Christians, we could, evangelical, you know, born again Christians, we could agree with everything they were saying. And they are the people who are going to be out on the doorsteps. They're the people who are knocking. They're the people who are out. And statistics show that most people who join the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness do so through a door knock. Because they just happen to be there the day when someone is feeling vulnerable. And uncared for and unloved. And they show some love, some care, some tenderness. So that's the second challenge to us. Are we recognising the needs of the people we know? Are we actually listening to what they're saying to us? Are we ready with the bread that Jesus brings to give them? Do we know what to give them? And that's the challenge for me. And I think it will be for us, each one of us. When somebody asks us that hard question, do we know where to find the answer in here? I don't. Not all the time. But we should. And I think that would be a challenge to me personally. I've got to start reading my Bible more and trying to find what I can be in terms of the bread giver to other people. But that has a side effect as well for me, or a major effect, in that Jesus wants to be feeding each one of us daily. It's not a one-off thing when we become a Christian. It's a daily feeding. We need to be fed on a daily basis with the bread that Jesus gives. The life bread that we need as Christians. Because if we don't get fed, we'll become worn out, tired, hungry, feeble, and eventually just crawling on our hands and knees. And that's not the kind of Christian God wants us to be. He wants us to be fit, healthy, fed, looked after Christians. And we get that care from God's word, from the things that Jesus tells us and teaches us. And it's being ready to respond to those things. You know, we got, I'll embarrass Angela now, but she won't mind, she'll forgive me because she loves me. But we were excited the other week in our prayer care group when we were talking about something, and Angela suddenly says, oh, you know, they were discussing horoscopes or something, or what was it? Remind me. Yeah, they were discussing clairvoyance and said to Angela, what do you think about it? Well, there's two things can happen there. Angela could have said, well, you know, it's a bit of rubbish really, and it's harmless fun and you don't have to do anything. Or she does what she did and puts a Christian perspective on it, which is the one God would want us to do, but which is the easy option. The easy option is to say, oh, it's a load of rubbish, don't get involved. Cut and run. Don't make yourself vulnerable. Don't be open to having to explain why you think it's a bad thing, what you think's wrong with it. But that is bringing the bread of Christ into a practical situation. And that, again, is the challenge for us. The big encouragement for us as well comes in this passage with two words. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In 68, he says, in John 11:25, he says, I am the resurrection. And again in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Three references again to who he is. I am. Where do we find the reference to I am? We find it in Exodus, where God is speaking, and God is using the phrase I am as his signature almost. So here again we get this reinforcing of who Jesus is, that he is speaking with total authority of God, that he is God, that he has come down from heaven. And that again backs up the first thing I said when he says, I tell you the truth. It's undeniable. It's total authority. And it's for each one of us to do and to use and to hear. So the challenge comes to us. Are we hungry? Are we hungry for the Word of God? Are we hungry for the bread that Jesus wants to feed us with? Roger made a comment the other night, you know, if somebody walks 3 hours to get to church, they don't want a 2-minute sermon. They actually want something that's going to feed them and fire them up and keep them going until they walk to church next week for 3 hours or whatever. And yet we sit in church and we think, oh gosh, he's going on, you know, it's 5 to 12, I wish he'd shut up and get off because my roast's getting done. You know. So are we hungry for the Word of God? Are we actually eating the right food? And where do we turn to satisfy our hunger? Do we go and read a nice Christian book that we might find encouraging? Or do we actually turn to the words of Jesus and to God's word and feed on what God's already given us? What do we do with Jesus? Do we try and keep him to ourselves? We don't want to share him with anybody else because he's just for us. Or do we actually want to give him away on a daily basis? And do we try and make him the kind of bread we like? Do we try and turn him into our favourite whole grain loaf? Or our best slice that we toast? Do we try and choose the bits of the Bible we read and the things that Jesus says? Like picking up the favourite loaf in Sainsbury's? Or do we read and take it all on board? Are we grateful for the food that God gives us and therefore let it work in our lives and change us? And have we got a true perception of him and being prepared to stand up for him? I don't know how many of you read The Courier. 2 weeks ago, they do this In Focus page. And 2 weeks ago, they did Northgate Methodist Church. And they have a lady pastor up there at the moment who works 2 days a week, doesn't live in the town, only comes over on Sundays and 1 day a week for pastoral visits. And they wrote this article about her, in which she was quite scathing against evangelicals. And Ian, bless him, wrote a letter back to the paper, which was very carefully worded, not to be offensive to Northgate Methodist or the lady in particular, defending the evangelical viewpoint. He was standing up for his God, for our God, for the Jesus who comes to feed us and bring the bread of life. She was basically saying, you shouldn't go out doing all that kind of thing, you should look after your own people and not get involved in outside things. I don't read The Courier, but I got that Courier just so I could say to Ian, yeah, I've read the article and, you know, I've got your letter and it was published. There's another letter on the letters page as well. And there's a photograph of a sign that's on the grass on the main parade in Leamington, which says, I actually went and had a look, drive past it this afternoon just to make sure I knew what it was actually saying that the letter said. It says, season's greetings. So which season do we think of at this time of the year? What starts earlier every year? Christmas. And if you see a signboard that's done in rich green with red lettering and highlighting, we think Christmas. When you actually stop and read what it says under season's greetings, in very small print, it says the birthday of Gudwan Nanak something or other, and then it says the birthday of so-and-so and so-and-so, and then it says December the 25th, the birthday of Jesus. This same Jesus that is the bread of life, this same Jesus who says, I am the only way to the Father. On that boarding, he's relegated to just another holy man. And the article in the paper, the letter in the paper was saying, where are the Christian leaders in Leamington Spa? Why haven't any of them spoken out about this? Because this board has taken our Jesus and gone like that. And we should be offended. We should be annoyed. We should be angry. We should be prepared to put pen to paper and do something about it. But will we? And that's not getting any of us to do it, don't get me wrong. But as Christians in general, would we? Will we? Do we? So that's another challenge to us. If we find our Jesus being relegated by other faiths or other people, are we prepared to stand up for him and to take on board what he said? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. None of the other names on that board in Leamington can claim that single truth. So, we need to feed on the right bread, and he will sustain us. Amen.